The following meeting, taken by Mr. Lundeen at Newman Place Hall in Montreal on Friday, September the 28th, 1962, is the second in a series of lectures on Elisha.
Again. There are different portions here, and we'll just consider first down to the 22nd verse. We'll have time to consider the rest later. We were noticing the other evening, it might help us to connect it again, that there are four distinct places that Elijah goes with Elisha to. They start at Gilgal. Gilgal, you know, was up in the top of the mountains and the plains. It makes us think of the heavenly places. And from there he goes down, because God always starts from himself, you know. Always starts from himself. And we get down to Bethel. It means the house of God, where all the promises were made. Remember the 28th of Genesis? To Jacob, as he lay with a stone for a pillow. The law, you know. Where he rested. Then we have Jericho, the city of the curse. Jericho is a place where there's nothing to sustain a child of God down here. It's this world, its character. It's been cursed. But then he goes on to Jordan, and he crosses over Jordan with Elijah. It's our death with Christ. But after Elijah goes on high, we find that Elisha now reverses the order and he starts back, because it's experience. If it's God's side of things and his purpose, it starts up there. If it's our experience, it starts down here at Jordan. And so we'll start reading then. In the 12th verse, the second chapter of 2 Kings, and the 12th verse, and Elisha saw it. That is, he saw him going to heaven in the whirlwind. And he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elijah." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when he heard him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" And the men of the city said unto Elijah, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground is barren, or causes to miscarry." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the water, and cast the salt in there. And said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. We have here then Elisha requests of Elijah what he would do for him. He said, "I would like a double portion of your spirit." And so he said, "Well, if you see me when I go up, it will be granted you." Now Israel has a portion of the spirit in that they're born of God. They will be. And two that are saved. But it's never said of Israel or the nations that they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They can never say, Abba, Father. No, it is true that God will be known in that coming eternity as Father to all his creatures. But in a very sense, the church can address him, our Father. But to the nations, he will say in the millennial days, because there'll be no nations in the eternal state, you know. Come, ye blessed of my Father, you see. They'll know him as being associated with the King, and they'll know the King's Father. So God, because of the work of Christ in redemption, will be known in that day, not only as Creator, God, but he'll be known in that place of nearness to his creature, relationship. That's the result of the work of Christ. Oh, how much richer, shall we say, reverently, God is because of the work of Christ. He's going to have children that he can put his arms around. If you don't believe it, look at the 15th of Luke. Children, his presence. His son is going to have a bride. And all the nations in the millennial day will know him in a new relationship. That is, those that are saved. And Israel, what a place they'll have. But Israel will never be able to say, have a father. There's that you, as one of the children of God today, can enter into, as we have in this passage, that Israel as a nation will not know. And so we have then the double portion of the Spirit, in which we have Father. Now, we notice that this comes having believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1. It comes through believing. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean when a man's converted that he's saved. We use the expression lightly. Conversion means change of mind. He may not yet have come to the place where he realizes what he's doing. And so we see in that picture that we'll try to rehearse briefly that we had the other evening. What was mentioned in Luke 9? The man putting his hand to the plow and turning back. Because I believe it's most important. And brethren, as we speak of these things, may I say they are most solemn. Why? Because souls all around us are taking up lightly with the profession of Christianity. The church steeples are rising, but where's the heart for Christ? And you know, brethren, we too are liable to be taken up with something false. We don't have that one object before us, that's Christ. Read the 27th Psalm and read it over and over again. We have an object for the heart. One thing have I desire, one thing, and that's Christ. You know, nothing can satisfy this heart of ours but a person. We were so created, nothing else will do. And if you have a doctrine before you, whatever that doctrine may be, my friend, it's not enough. Now we find that Elijah is coming along, and he sees Elisha, and he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he was a 12. It's the end of a dispensation. 12. He's 12ing, plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen, the last yoke. And so he cast all aside to follow Elijah. My, how noble that is. How wonderful. Ah, but wait. He's going to be tested and see how wonderful it is. He runs. That's not an indication of faith at all. No, no. That's the flesh. And so he says to Elijah, I want to go back and kiss my father and my mother. Elijah says, go back again. What have I done to thee? You don't know. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Any man puts his hand to the plow, that's repentance. Oh, how many have repented outwardly, but they've never gotten down to the roots. Peter didn't get to the roots. when he denied that he ever knew the Lord Jesus, and then when the Lord looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't get to the root. He didn't get to the root until the 21st of John. The Lord says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these? Now he got down to the root, you see. That was Peter's trouble, pride. Peter was very sorry for his sin. But he hadn't yet judged pride. It's one thing to be sorry for your sin. It's another thing to get down to the root. Because when you get down to the root, there's no more Peter, and everything is Christ. And you know, we've said it before, but remember, we can't salvage anything from the flesh. It all has to go. It has to be Christ. And so he says, go back again. What have I done to thee? And he goes back. What does he do? Well, he takes and slays the oxen with which he's plowed. He can't go back now. He's brought death in about everything. Oh, you say, isn't that when he goes through Jordan with him? Ah, yes, it is. But he practically has done it already. There's a difference from my profession of a thing or what I do in my heart. And that's what we're speaking of in the ministry of Elijah. I'll tell you why. It's in the book of the Kings. And the book of the Kings takes up the subject of responsibility. It's a necessity zone. It's the kingdom character of things. It's responsibility. You know, it's a wonderful thing to say, yes, I'm a part of the body of Christ. But it's quite another thing to walk in the power of that truth. And that's what Elijah's ministry does before us. And Elijah. And brethren, isn't that what we need today? To know more of what it is to walk in the power of the truth? Is it in the flesh we're to do it? No, indeed. And so we find then that Elijah slays the oxen, and then he takes all the instruments, the plow, the harness, the yoke, everything goes into the fire. Nothing's rested. But now he has a new object before him. He takes the oxen and he boils the oxen, and he provides meat for the people of God. So we see the character of his ministry great. Now we find he goes and follows Elijah. Now the heart is set. He's cut off everything of the past. It's the cross of Christ. It's circumcision. Everything is cut off now. There's nothing left. Have you and I made such a clean break as Elijah did? Well, your enjoyment of Christ will be just in that measure. Now here we have a life that's dedicated to following Christ. But still, Elijah hasn't gone up. And he's going to test him. At the same time, he's going to bring before him the whole pathway that he's going to walk in. And so as he brings it before him, you'll notice carefully that although it may seem the other way, Elijah goes with Elijah. Notice carefully, that's what it says. Elijah goes with Elijah, because it's Elijah's experience, you see. As it were, it's that experience of first being seated in the heavenly places. Now, what we have here in order is true Christian doctrine. That's the first thing. That's not the last truth. It's the first one. Because unless you and I know our true position, we can never walk according to it, can we? And so we're seated in the heavenly. That's the truth of Ephesians. And then we find all the full measures. We were singing that little hymn tonight on what grace has done for us. The work of Christ, what has brought us into. Because, you know, if we didn't know that, we would try to do something ourselves, wouldn't we? But we find that the work of Christ has done everything for us. Everything. God has never asked us to do one thing. The work of Christ has done it all. We can't add to it without spoiling it. So, then he goes on to show him Jericho, the city of the curse. The place where everything is ruined. There's nothing for the new man. Jericho. And then he leads him down to Jordan. The two of them went together. Oh, beautiful. You see, they've been drawn closer and closer. Now they can't be separated. And what is it that ties it up? I go through the river Jordan with him. He's dead now to everything here. Christ is his object. And he sees him when he goes up. He says, it's a hard thing. But if you see me when I go up, your request will be granted. And so he goes up. And as we read tonight, Elisha sees it. And so as he goes back across Jordan to retrace this path, which gives us the pictures of the church's history here on earth, we find he has the same power as his master. And we find, although the sons of the prophets know all about these things, and they can tell him exactly all that was going to take place, yet they in their hearts do not believe it. Because they want to go and search and see possibly the Spirit of God has cast Elijah in some valley. Oh, the wretched heart of the religious man. Appropriating doctrine outwardly, but knowing nothing of Christ. Never having gone through Jordan. Oh, they may have taken on the profession. They may have sat at the feet of Elijah, and I'm sure they did. Although Scripture doesn't say so. But the evidence has proved that they knew all these truths that Elisha knew. The sons of the prophets, we see them all around us. Perhaps brought up in Christian homes, they know the outward truths, but they know nothing of Christ as an object. And so we see them as he crosses Jordan, and there's a positive witness. The power of his master is upon him. He has the same power. Oh, it may not be in the measure of his master, it's true. But the Lord Jesus could say as he left his scene, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. The Spirit of God that's down in the scene now, and even though man may not see it, there are works being done by the Spirit of God, which he's using for creatures like man, which will be manifested at the resurrection of the just. And so, brethren, let's go on, not weary in well-doing, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It'll all be manifested in that day. Well, he comes to Jericho. He carried there. Now the difficulty at Jericho is, as we find ourselves in Jericho, this is the difficulty. What we have is likened to this, that is, as we're there, the city is pleasant. What we have is pleasant. But the question is the power now, in connection with the evil, that causes the difficulty. The waters of the place, the source of all refreshment, are contaminated. And so, we were noticing in Luke's Gospel the other day, as we were reading it together, that the Lord Jesus, when he came, Luke, by the Spirit, shows us how the Lord Jesus opened all the hidden springs of man's heart. Wickedness is there. There's no gospel like Luke to give us all the openings. It opens heaven for us. And in the 16th chapter, it opens hell. But it also opens his heart. He said within himself, it says. In the 12th chapter, rich man said, so, thou hast much good later for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said. Now, this was not a conversation. This was what he was said in his spirit. You'll find it scattered all the way through Luke's gospel. The 7th chapter, the 18th chapter, the 12th chapter. and so on. That's what man's heart says, and it's opened and loose. Your heart and mine are just the same, under the same circumstances. And so we see the hidden springs opened up. And we find as we go through Jericho that although we have all these promises of Bethel, although we're seated in the heavenly places and the situation indeed is pleasant, dear brethren, we find that wretched heart with all its springs now opened up. Why? Because we're in the presence of God. The one who's going on in his sins, not conscious of what God is, the unbeliever, he hasn't had the springs opened up. Ah, but the believer has. Because you never can get in the presence of God without your conscience being active. It's impossible. Because of what God is. But dear ones, you and I have been called to the fellowship of Jesus Christ with the Father and with the Son. You know what becomes His presence? Holiness. Did we say this was a solemn subject? Indeed it is. Because unless this is maintained, you and I will have no fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, down here. And this Jericho through which we're passing will be a dry scene indeed for us. Holiness becometh thine house, O God. And unless you and I know something of that in our experience down here, we won't enjoy our Christianity as we go through this world. We might be saved. I'm not speaking of that. We're speaking of Jericho and the water flooding the place. But now there are new springs, you know. They're new springs. And so, in order to see the connection with the New Testament, shall we turn to Mark 9 tonight? Not Luke 9, but Mark 9. We had Luke 9 last time. Read more, but we haven't time to take up what precedes, which applies more to the unbeliever. But now the 49th verse, for every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now this applies primarily to the one who has made the profession of Christ. The previous verses tell us what happens to those who refuse to cut off that which ensnares them. That is, they refuse repentance. But here we find that everyone shall be salted with fire. Now we know the illustrations that are used in connection with Israel, how they're going to be brought as through the refiner's fire. That is, they'll be tested as to what God's character is because they're the people of God. And they'll feel it in the coming day. They'll go through the very fire. But you know, fire is that which consumes the dross for the believer. It takes away everything that interferes with the silver manifesting the face of the one who is smelting it. He has to see his face in it, and then it's ready. All the dross has to go. But with the unbeliever, when the fire of God falls, he's consumed in an unquenchable fire forever and ever. Oh, how solemn.
Due to breakage in the microphone wire, we are unable to record the balance of this meeting.